Okay, tonight, Esther chapters 5 and 6. We're studying about this time period prior to the children of Israel returning to their homeland when Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was on the throne, and he had a wife by the name of Vashti. During a feast, he asked Vashti to come out and either dance with just her crown on, or to come out. She felt like coming out, he was trying to make a spectacle of her. She refused to do it, so he had her banned. She was no longer queen. In Esther chapter 2, the king had a beauty contest here to find the next queen. And Mordecai, who happened to be Esther's cousin but raised her as a father, Mordecai encouraged Esther to enter into the contest. Esther being a Jew, a Jewess, but she did not reveal this fact. And so through all of the various contests and eliminations, Esther was the delight of the king's eye, and so Esther was made the queen. In chapter 3, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, who is an Agagite, and King Agag and his crew, of course, were enemies of Israel, had been since the beginning in history. And Haman was appointed next in charge to the king. But the decree was made that everyone was to bow to Haman. Mordecai did not bow to Haman. And so he was branded right off the bat as being rebellious. When Haman was told that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman went in and had the king make a decree that made the decree that all the Jews were to be exterminated. And there was a date set, and it was approximately 11 months because it was chosen by lot. And so in about 11 months, all the Jews were to be rounded up and killed. During these days, back in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, which is important for our text tonight, a couple of eunuchs were overheard plotting to kill the king. Mordecai heard about it, got word to Esther. Esther got word to the king. They investigated and found out that these two men indeed were plotting to kill the king, and so these two were hanged. So Mordecai, you have to kind of hold the story right there, because the king has forgotten all about Mordecai and what he did for him. In the meantime, Haman is elevated. Haman has now convinced the king to make a decree to have the Jews rounded up and killed. In chapter 4, Mordecai heard what happened. He heard about the decree, and he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And they heard about it. They were distressed. He got word to Esther about this. Esther basically did not want to do anything about it. And Mordecai put her on the spot to the point that she finally stepped forward. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4. At verse 13, Mordecai's answer to the queen, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." It's kind of interesting. What we're seeing throughout this book, though God is not mentioned, what we're seeing are people who just trusted in the Lord. Basically, he's telling Esther, if you back out on us now and don't help, God will provide deliverance from another place. It's kind of interesting. He did not put a guilt trip on her and say, if you don't help, we're going to perish. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You and your father's house are going to perish, even though God's going to provide deliverance from another place. And then he goes on to say, yet who knows, this might be why the Lord caused all these circumstances to happen in order that you be queen, so that you could help God's people. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So interesting, her whole attitude changed. She wanted to be silent. Then after Mordecai made his presentation, she says, okay, pray for me. Have all the Jews fast for 3 days and 3 nights before I go into the king. Because it's against the law. You're not allowed to go into the king unless he calls for you. So they fasted and prayed. She says, and if I perish, I perish. That's the way it goes. So what a change in her. Now chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, her appearance before the king. It says, Esther chapter 5, verse 1, now it came to pass on the third day, that would be the third day of the fasting of the Jews, that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So what she did is she put her queenly robes on and she stood directly across from where the king was sitting. He was sitting in such a way that he could look out the door of his house and see. And so she positioned herself in her queenly robes so that he would see her. Verse 2, so it came to pass that when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. So when the king sat on his throne and put out the scepter like this, that was the sign that you were to come in. What she did was, she didn't approach the king where it would be against the law. She just stood there at a distance, so that when he saw her and with her queenly robe on, she might attract him. Male-female attraction. So he puts out the scepter, which is an invitation for her to come to the king. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So if you make this guy happy, or do that which is favorable in his eyes, this guy will give you half the kingdom. Which is basically a phrase that just means I'll do pretty much anything for you within reason. But look how generous this guy is. I'll give you half the kingdom if you want it. You look so beautiful and I'm really attracted to you and you're a beautiful queen. Just say whatever you want. Interesting. Now's the point. See, here's where Esther should end. The book of Esther. He says, whatever you want. All she had to do was say, reverse the command to have the Jewish people killed. That's all she had to do. Because he said, whatever you want, it's yours. Verse 4, so Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Interesting, this is her first banquet. And she has prepared this banquet. She's planned this whole thing out. Didn't need to. All she had to do was tell the king, okay, you said it, anything I want. In fact, she's really taking a chance here, if you call it a chance. She's being real nice. If it pleases the king, she invites both the king and Haman to her banquet. Now verses 6, 7, and 8, their appearance at the banquet, at the banquet of wine, that's what it was called. The king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. it shall be done. So he repeats the promise, and he is so taken by her. And then what happens if during the banquet the king all of a sudden gets tired of her or changes his mind? He's asking her a second time. I asked you, what is your request? What's your petition? I'll do it. It's a done deal. Just ask me anything and I'll do it for you. Verse 7, then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So, coming to a banquet, another one. So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. The word indignation in Hebrew, which is kemah, means rage. Kemah in Hebrew basically means to be boiling, to be fired up. He wasn't just mad or indignant, as the English might say. He was in a rage at the fact that Mordecai didn't stand whenever he walked through. He was all joyful at heart, and you know, they had a nice little banquet, and Haman was going back thinking, boy, I've got it made. The Jews are going to be killed. And remember, they still don't know Esther is a Jew. They know Mordecai is. And when Mordecai didn't stand, boy, he went into a rage. You talk about a man that can swing from one side to the other. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Now these people already know this information. This is not new information. But Haman is going home and gathering his wife and friends and bragging about himself, telling them of all of his children, his family, his promotions, his pride. Verse 12, moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she had prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. You see that little phrase, yet all this avails me nothing? What he's really saying here in the Hebrew is that with all of this success, yet I am not satisfied. Because Haman, or Mordecai, continues to refuse to recognize me and honor me at the gate. That guy still sits at the king's gate. He will not bow, he will not stand, he will not show me any respect. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. A cubit is the distance from the elbow, from the end of the elbow to the little finger. It can be anywhere from 17 to 21 inches. To build a gallows that is 50 cubits is about 75 feet. That's pretty high. This was going to be another show of pride because they want Mordecai hanged. And they want him hanged so high up that everybody throughout the city and even in the country can see him hanging there. So Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. So now he had it made that night. The next day is the next feast and the next banquet. But I want to hold your place there and turn with me to a couple of Proverbs. First of all, turn with me to Proverbs 25:15. couple of proverbs that explain the wisdom that was given to Esther. She's not plotting. Proverbs 25:15. It reads, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." Interesting. Back at the end of chapter 4, when Esther determined that she was going to go in and represent the Lord, she wasn't really scared and plotting to tiptoe around the issue. This is actually showing the wisdom of the Lord, is that she is trusting the Lord's going to work things out if she does it right. She's not going to do it in anger. She's not going to do it in revenge. She's not going to do it out of hurtfulness, and she's not going to do it to the point that she herself is revealed. But it says, long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. She's sweet-talking him. She's showing the king respect. Taking a chance, yes, but God says, you speak this way, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Over in, back to 22:11 of Proverbs. says, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." You see, the king might have granted her wish to spare the Jews. After all, he put himself in that position to grant her request. But that doesn't deal with the resentment and the king taking some way to get back at her. She's trusting the Lord by showing him respect. She is creating circumstances for the Lord to work things out. But time is getting short, especially when the next day is the banquet and the evening before, Haman has built a 70-foot-high gallows to hang her cousin who fathered her, Mordecai. Let's go to chapter 6 of Esther. This is one of the most fascinating chapters in Scripture, only in the sense that this is called the chapter of happenstance. That is to say, these are circumstances that just happen to happen at particular times. What the book of Esther is doing is showing real life in the life of God's people, how the Lord is sovereign and is in charge in His providence of every circumstance. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. That night, that's the night the gallows was built. That was the night before the next banquet. The king could not sleep. Oh, gee, it just so happens that night he developed insomnia. Think it's by accident or happenstance? No. It's all the plan of God. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh. Back in chapter 2, at beginning of verse 21, remember I pointed out to you, there were two eunuchs that were plotting against the king. And Mordecai heard it and reported it and saved the king. Well, the king forgot all about it. Well, it just so happens that the king had insomnia, and so he commands somebody to come in, and he says, "Bring the record of the Chronicles. It is so boring, that'll put me to sleep." Because that's what it's for. The Chronicles is just a bunch of names and records, which is why very rarely does anybody ever study those books. So he couldn't sleep, so he says, "Bring somebody in to read to me." Well, verse 2 says it just happened to be found, the very place that they were reading happened to be the place where they put the historical record of how Mordecai foiled the plot to save the king. And the king forgot all about it. And it just so happens that was the scripture that was read when he had insomnia. says, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, verse 3. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So when he heard the account, he goes, oh yeah, I remember that. Whatever did I do for that man because he saved my life? They said, nothing. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered. He just happened to enter in, see, the outer court of the king's palace, to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Interesting. Here's all these instances, timing that's happened. Haman is now going to say, hang Mordecai. He has no idea what happened. Verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, listen to this, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn. Now there is no greater honor than to put on or have put on you a robe that the king has worn and for you to go through the streets with the king's robe on. I mean, that is the highest honor anybody can ever pay you. So Haman thinks, oh, he's talking about me. He says, have the man have a robe placed on him which the king has worn and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. And since the king's asking, it's like, well, since you asked, this is really going to do good for me now. Then let his robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Oh my. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Is this the providence of God or what? See? So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So Haman's the one that's leading the horse that Mordecai is sitting on, and Haman is the one who's yelling through the streets, thus it shall be for the one whom the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife. Now, see, now the friends are called wise men. The wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So it sets the stage. One of the most comforting and encouraging chapters in the Bible, not because it presents any doctrine, but it shows God working providentially in the life of His people. Well, just what we were just talking about earlier, the things that we're praying about. Is that Esther is, it's not going to be Esther. It's going to be the Lord. She's going to speak with wisdom and politeness and respect, and the Lord's going to take care of it. But prideful Haman is the one who is being brought down. Two Proverbs to finish with for chapter 6. Going back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2, first of all. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Well, that's Haman and Esther. Okay. Again, reading Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Esther's playing the lowly role, the respectful role. She's not taking advantage of what is happening. This is all under the wisdom of God, because God is not just interested in taking the death sentence off of His people. That's not just what He's interested in. Because Haman's still around. There are other people. This whole thing could start all over again. One more proverb. Proverbs 14:19. Proverbs 14:19. The end result, the evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now, we might not see that in our time. We know in our study of the book of Revelation that there will be those who will suffer even death in this life from the hands of evil people. But in the end, the righteous will rule. It's kind of interesting. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. That's what's happening in the book of Esther. God in His providence, He's reversing the role of good. I can't help but still think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, after his brothers threw him into a pit, gave him to the slave traders going to Egypt, was in Pharaoh's house, was innocent, yet was accused of something he didn't do, was thrown into prison, interpreted some dreams by two guys, and when those two, the butler and the baker, were set free, he says, "Remember me when you're set free." They forgot him. I mean, by that time, I would have been so depressed and discouraged, I said, "Forget. I mean, look, God's forgotten me and allowed me to suffer evil all these circumstances." But eventually, he was promoted to next to Pharaoh. And remember, during the famine, his brothers came to Egypt searching for food, and when Joseph was in charge of the food, and when he revealed himself to his brothers, and his brothers began to cry and with fear, it is interesting what Joseph said. He didn't say, "Okay, I got you now." He said to them, "What you meant for evil, the evil that you did to me, God turned it out for the good." That's where Romans 8:28 came from. "For God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose." So even though, the Bible says, even though people mean it for evil towards us, they had evil intentions and they were inspired by evil to do what they did, God is still in charge. And He will allow the evil done to His people to eventually work out to be for the good of the Lord. In all of those circumstances, Joseph was being trained to be a leader. Through the hardships and through prison and through the ill treatment, he was learning to be a leader. He was learning to trust the Lord. And that statement made to his brothers showed that he had learned his lesson. After he was elevated to second in command, he could see the hand of the Lord in all the circumstances, so that he could say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but I got God working for me." What these chapters in Esther are supposed to do for us. In fact, there is a controversy. If you ever get into the study of Esther, there is a controversy of whether Esther should even be in the Bible at all. Doesn't mention God. Doesn't present any doctrine. It's just a historical book about some people.
That is what God did.
Yeah, you're right. It's how God worked in the circumstances, how the timing. Everything is just like with Ruth, how she was in a field on a certain day, and Boaz just happened to come through, you know. Trusting the Lord that even though people do treat you with evil, God's going to work it out for His good. That He's in charge of every circumstance, even out on the highway. A matter of seconds and inches. When He's not through with you, you're not going anywhere. Okay, let's join together for prayer.